Well, thank you, Ray, and it's good to see you all, the saints. Of course, I cannot see all of you on my little iPhone. excuse me. I do see you in my spirit and in my mind's eyes. These are all very dear times for me, and I hope it is the case with you as well. I like to just always remind us that we do not take this kind of time as just a time to listen to a message on some truth points or even some points of practice merely. Let this time be for a fellowship of a particular nature. And that would be the nature of perfecting. I don't even want to use the word training because it can conjure up a certain kind of a meaning to you that is not exactly what I have in mind. But perfecting includes the element of training and also the element of really educating the element of completing. You are not quite complete yet. You need certain completion. And the element of mending, like mending a net when a net may be broken or not working. You mend that net, that perfecting has that meaning. And of course, there is always the element of shepherding. So I hope that we would all be in this mode or in this spirit as we have fellowship with one another. Now, I will continue today and in these Saturday morning times with the NorCal Working Saints on the subject of the groups, or you may say the small groups. I prefer just to use the word groups without any adjectives. Again, because once you put an adjective, it ceases to be inclusive. So you call a small group, well, what about big groups, right? You call it vital groups, then what about the not so vital groups? Or you call it the home groups. What about groups that don't meet at home? They meet in the park. They meet in an office. So I rather just stay away from that. There is a place for these adjectives, but they. To me, they describe the many positive aspects of groups, and we should receive them and build them up in combination, and not just one or the other. You're in a small group, I'm in a vital group, he's in a home group. No, we are just group people. We're just group people. The Lord Jesus, when he was on the earth fulfilling his earthly ministry, had a group and maybe several groups for that matter. But the most prominent one, even though it's not called a group, but is in fact a group, and that would be his group of disciples, 12 of them. Plus himself, you may say there's 13 of them. And over a period of 3.5 years or so, this group would be with him wherever he went, under his shepherding care, under his mentorship, under his discipling. After all, they all call his disciples, and even under his teaching. They call him teacher, rightly so. They're being taught all the times. And these ones who were with them observed him, followed him, imitate him, learn from him. And that is precisely what the Lord wanted. But he himself is part of this group. So in a way, you may say not only the disciples need the Lord, but the Lord needs his disciples to have such a group. There's something of strength in numbers, right? Even with the Lord. We all are social beings, even the Lord, because he was a man in flesh and blood. He needs company. He needs companions. He needs people. And so that group is not just for the 12, if I may submit, but that group is even for the Lord himself. But notice this group is not large. It is a group with 12 or 13 in this case. So that is about right. Today, when we talk about small groups, when we use the word small, you would ask me, what is small? What's the number? Well, I would quote Brother Lee, of course. He would use often, not all the time, starting with a number of six. Now, that's not a legal number. No, it's just around six people, five, six people. And then he would go up to 12. And so you have, he even make reference to this group of disciples of the Lord as a picture of a small group. And then at other times he would say maybe up to 15, and actually saying that when your small group is up to 15, you should divide it or multiply. Let's not use the word divide, but multiply into two to keep it small, to maintain that element of smallness, which is very, very important. When you get big, you lose the nature of a group, all right? It becomes like a church meeting. When you are that large, it serves its function. Don't take me wrong. We have meetings of thousands, hundreds. So we need those meetings. Meetings of that size have a place in our church life and in the body life. But I'm talking about the day-to-day, house-to-house, early church life that we would like to take as a pattern to emulate and to benefit from that kind of a setting or situation that is a daily affair that is absolutely mutual between the Christian members, which is a main burden for the today, this morning, in our outline. And you will also lose the advantage in a smaller number where all attendants can what? Can function. When you have a large number, you will quickly have second row, third row, and you will have people in the front who are more active and others who are in the back who are not. And all these positive traits or characteristics of a small group will be lost when the number gets too big. And this has to be something in our concept, all right? The typical concept today is by and large among Christians is still a big meeting, a worship service, a meeting in a cathedral, of scores of people, hundreds or thousands, the bigger the better, with a choir, with a master of ceremony, usually the pastor or the senior pastor, with a sermon giver and people ushering and people doing this to make such a event happen properly. So That is the small group is the antithesis of that. All right. Even though there's a place, as I said, for larger meetings. Remember, the early apostles, or rather believers, after Pentecost in Jerusalem, met in both forms. They met sometimes at the temple because there's no house in Jerusalem that could hold hundreds or thousands by that time, 3,000, 5,000, and so on. They did that. They had no choice to except to meet in a public place. But more often than not, and the description is very, very clear, not only in chapter 2 of Acts, but on an ongoing basis in the book of Acts and also in the epistles, that in the early church, in the early part of the first century, or maybe more beyond that, they mainly meet in small numbers and most likely in homes. So you have lots of verses about the church that is meeting in so-and-so's house, like Prisca and Aquila, right? And so on. In those days, the churches are not that big. They're small enough to meet in a residence, in a home. And so today, a lot of this aspect, this very, very crucial aspect of the church life, that is so, that the practice of which is vitally important to the building up of a local church. The church cannot be built up just by big meetings, though we need them. The church is primarily built in groups where you know one another's names, where you are familiar with one another, where you practice true care, mutual care for one another, and also to learn to function and serve together in coordination. So the small number makes the body life most practical and real. So I just wanted to say this because we need this chain concept to have this biblical concept rather than the traditional Christianity concept. Now, I must say that in this last half a century, this kind of group meeting has become more popular and useful, and it is a good thing among Christians. And even a lot of books have been written on this matter. And you can see that because of this, the fellowship among believers and also the growth among the believers are much enhanced by this way of meeting. So we need to, number one, return to the beginning. That is the beginning, the early church. The Lord said, in the beginning, it was not so. Many things have changed, you see. And look at now, there's a new American Pope with the Catholicism. It is still entirely in that traditional way of big cathedral, lots of people, full of rituals, am I? Formalities. And that's not what the Lord wants. That will never build up the church life. So let us return to the beginning and also let us do some catch up. What do I mean by that? I mean that this matter of small group even have been practiced among us rather successfully for many years. At least we can say since the start of Brother Lee's work and ministry there in Taiwan. In the early 50s, there was a sudden explosion or growth of numbers due to the gospel, the prevailing gospel preaching in Taiwan at the time. And how were they able to care for so many? There was no way. So at that time, they begin to practice the group way. And that is in the groups, they will shepherd and feed and care for so many new believers. And for a period of time, a number of years, that was strongly practiced. And then that practice began to wane. And then it was not until the 1980s, when Brother Lee went back to Taiwan to study the way we should meet and serve, that he came back to this matter of the group church life. So, and that has been with us ever since. But I am fearful, I'm concerned, that after so many years, such a practice may have also waned among us again. Or maybe with some of us, we never had such a practice. So it's a right, I feel it is right, brothers and sisters, for us to refresh ourselves in these fellowship. And if I could implore you or plead with all of you that you would not just receive this fellowship and say amen to it, that where you are, you would practice this. Now, let me say again, when I say practice, I do not mean there is a specific formula. There is one way to do these things. There are 1,000 ways to do this thing. Just like you have a family. Everyone raises family. There are principles that that if you keep, you would have the likelihood of having a normal and a good family would increase. Those are principles. But each and every family, it has its own uniqueness. They're different from one another. So in that sense, there are many, many ways to practice the proper parenthood, the proper family life. The principles are unchangeable. But the manner of how they practice, we have to be flexible, right? So we're not here to dispense any formula. We're not here to tell you this is the way to do things. I certainly am not going to do that, and I never have done that. I rather have the burden to help the saints to have a change in concept, to see what is in the Word, to share experiences with one another, and then go and follow the Spirit and be led by the Lord and fellowship with the people where you're with in your place or locality, and then to practice accordingly. Not only so, as you practice, you will learn. You will find out certain ways are not the best. There will be other ways that would be better for the different aspects of this group life. But in any event, I may want to say it again, all right? 80%, according to Brother Lee, even that 80 is not legal, okay? You say, oh, I think it's only 70%. Fine. Let's not debate those things, all right? But suffice it to say, the main part of the church life, as far as the practical building up, the practical functioning, the practical mutual body relationships, that the groups should be should comprise the large percentage of our daily church life. We have to just make that happen, dear saints. All right. Now let me add one more word, and that is that even among, I'm going ahead of myself, but anyway, just to help us to have the context here. Remember last time when we met, I talked about the organic structure of the church. Remember that? That within or under this group, you have another kind of group, and that is the group of two or three companions. And you have that. Absolutely, you have that with the Lord's group of 12. And that is, again and again, he would have three of the disciples, Peter, John, and James, to be with him in certain particular or important occasions. And so I would consider that that is the twos and threes. Indeed, there were three. There were three. And they have a specific learning from the Lord, and eventually they become important pillars in the church life in that time. And so you may say we for this reason that there ought to be, again, nothing legal here, but there ought to be companions. I don't call them groups, though. I call them companions of twos and threes, mostly based on Matthew 18, the church life as described by the Lord Jesus. That's an important chapter. In chapter 16, the Lord talk about, I will build my church universally. But how do you build the church? Well, you have to go to chapter 18 of Matthew to know what kind of church life that the Lord envisioned, that the Lord wanted us to have. And amongst other things, of course, that church life reveals the importance of the gathering of the believers in the Lord's name. That means into his person, to enjoy himself and all he is and all his divine riches. Number one. Number two, those believers of the church, of the local church, are to come together to pray. The prayers is important in the church life. And number three, that they go about to shepherd others in the church. Those three things are the three, you may say, pillars of our church life practice. But the other important thing in that chapter is that they practice them in twos and threes. In twos and threes. So that to me is quite profound, very, very meaningful, and certainly imply that today in our church life, whether we're in a church of 3,000, 300, or 30, we should have the three, the twos and threes with one another. Two or three sisters, all right? A husband and a wife. Two or three brothers. Now with technology, we can meet anytime and all the time, am I right? To pray, to fellowship, to care for people, and to preach the gospel. And so many aspects of this, and this is daily. We cannot meet every day the whole church together, but we can meet twos and threes every hour of every day if we wish to, if we have the time. We even may not meet as a group or a small group so many times a week, but this kind of twos and threes companion groups, you can have it quite easily. And so by these things, we are related with one another, build up with one another, serve with one another, care for one another, and that's how a local church is built up. All right, I think I'm spending too much time there, but just one last thing. This is my style. Never get to the outline until halfway through the meeting. And that is to go to those hymns. Today I selected 860, and there would be a number of hymns in that section under the church, the heading of the church, the coordination of the church, the fellowship of the church, the meetings of the church are all in that segment together. There may be 10, 15 hymns all told. Some were written by us, meaning Brother Lee mainly, but some were written by others, such as 860 that we sang today. And this hymn I chose because those are very wonderful lyrics that describe our fellowship as members one with another, okay? About our prayers before the Father, about the love that we have for one another, about our fears, our hopes, our aims, our comforts and our cares. All this is what we're going to cover today. And all this should be very much part of our groups, of our group. These properties, these realities, these sentiments, all right? And then particularly in verse 3, we share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. Isn't that wonderful? That described the group. That described the group. The group should be for this, and the group should be like that, all right? In order for this group to be living, to be useful to the Lord, for this group to be attractive, for this group to hold up all of us, the saints, all right? For this group to function as a family, as a shepherd's tent, if I may quote that from Song of Songs, for this group to care for people, this group must be filled with mutuality between all the brothers and sisters. All right? When we, verse 4, when we asunder part, it gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. The Christians is a meeting being. We're not butterflies, as Brother Lee said. We're bees, all right? We're in colonies. We cannot live or exist or survive, and needless to say, thrive without being with one another. We're just a meeting people. That's the church people. And here, you know, meeting is our joy. Meeting is our happiness. Meeting is where, like water to fish, you know, is a meeting to us Christians. And so when we have to say goodbye, there's always a sense of hope that we will see each other soon again. You see, brothers and sisters, this is the normal church life. It is not normal for us to be hiding out in our home, you know, just see you once a week, and basically have a more individualistic Christian life. That is not the church life. The church life, we've got to be together, and we've got to have one another, and we got to care for one another. From sorrow, toil, and pain, and sin, we shall be free in perfect love, and oneness reign through all eternity. One day, surely, we'll be meeting forever and ever, right? With those, you know, even at least for the next 1,000 years, so shall be ever we ever be with the Lord. And so, dear saints, we need to love the groups. We need to love to meet in groups. We need to love our companions. We need to love the saints. This is our community. This is where we belong. This is our family. All right? The church is a family. And so, who wouldn't want to be in a family today with all the craziness, with all the, you know, I don't need to say more in society today. We all long for such a safe place. Am I right? We long for a place where there is compassion and where there's love, where there is safety and comfort. That's the church. But more practically, with our companions and with our groups. I hope that you get what I'm saying here or repeating here. All right, let's come to the outline today. I will stop this meeting about at 11:20, and then we'll have a 10-minute break, and then I will have another 25 minutes to finish this outline. Now, I would ask you, if I can charge you always, to not just after this meeting put this outline aside. Why don't you, as a group, you may have a group now, or maybe you don't have a group, get some a companion, get another companion, and come together and just use these outlines that I've been giving. Today is lesson three of these outlines that I've been given to you to fellowship with each other, to incite one another. You know, Hebrews, there it says what? Do not forsake the assembling of yourself together. Brotherly, use this verse, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, all the time when he talk about groups. Do not forsake the assembling of yourself together, as the habit of some are. And what? But assemble together, admonish one another, incite one another to good works. And that is a picture of a practicing small group, practicing small group. Consider one another, incite one another to love and good works. So much the more, the writer said in Hebrews, as you see the day drawing near. Dear saints, that day is surely nearer than ever. Because that is the case, let us meet more than ever with one another. All right. Okay, so today we have the first part of so-called the section of the group meeting. All right, we're now talking about specifically the group meeting. But let me say this. It is not just limited to the group meeting times, you know, Friday or from 6 to 8, I don't know, whatever, whenever you meet. No, this extends to our group life. Please begin to use this phrase, this terminology, not just group meetings, but the group life. The church life is a group life where we group together in this kind of a way. All right. So it is very much related to the meetings, as we shall see, and brotherly spend much time on the matter. But it is also beyond just those 2 hours a week. But to all the members in our group, we should have this reality every day and all the time. So it is, there are three things that all have the word mutual in front of them. Mutual fellowship, mutual shepherding, and mutual intercession. Oh, this is just too lovely, too wonderful. Three things, mutual. Mutual, you know what mutual means? Mutual means one another, right? One to another. Mutual means you need at least two to have some mutuality, all right? Better more than that, okay? So we need mutual fellowship, not one way, not unidirectional. To listen to a sermon by the pastor on Sunday morning, that's not mutual, all right? That's unidirectional. That's one way. That's not the Christian way. There is a place for that. But the larger part of our Christian church life is should be mutual. Mutuality should be the glaring word, you know, should be in neon lights in the body life, in the church life, right? And so secondly is to mutual shepherding, not just mutual fellowship. Fellowship, you know, the meaning is to participate in the same thing, to enjoy something in common. That's the meaning of fellowship. So mutual fellowship is like having a meal together, where we come together and eat the same food and enjoy the same thing together. And over that time, we talk, we speak, we relate, we're with each other, you know, and that's a good picture of fellowship. When we come together, it should be like that, not just eating physical food, but eating spiritual food, which is the Lord, which is the triune God himself. All right? Number two, mutual shepherding. That means mutual care. So not only do we have fellowship in the Lord to enjoy Christ together, but we meet these group meetings or these groups to what? To shepherd one another. And we have covered so much on shepherding already. And you should recall them. That is this kind of what? Tender and all-inclusive care for one another. All-inclusive, tender care of cherishing one another and of nourishing one another. Everybody needs shepherding. Our brother Lee said, I have a bolt in his house that need to be changed. So a brother would come and change the bolt. He said, you don't know how much that brother changing a bulb in my electric bulb in my house cherish me. I, this old man, can give great messages, but that act of putting in a bulb cherished me, care for me. That brother did something that I could not do because that brother loved me and did that. So we all need shepherding. Shepherding is not one way. Sometimes when you are strong, you shepherd others. What about the times when you are weak? You're in need. You need someone to shepherd you. Am I right? Shepherding is a mutual thing. Number three, mutual intercession. That means to pray for one another. Pray on behalf of one another. That's the meaning of intercession. And then intercession is not general prayer. Intercession is specific petition, intervention on behalf of another before the Lord. So some would, saints would fall ill, become sick. Others would have a situation of need. Someone lost a job. Someone would have some family tragedy. Someone, you know, old or young, we have things in life that come our way like this, right? And then we pray for one another. In whatever environment we're in, whatever we're going through, the song says the woes, am I right? The pain and so on. We pray for one another. And we don't just say it. We really need to have more time to pray for each other, sometimes by ourselves, but there are times that when we're together, we pray for each other. I mean, I don't know about you, when saints would, in my presence, pray for me, sometimes putting a hand on my shoulder. Am I right? Just praying for me, no one else, just for me. And not only praying for me, but mentioning my specific need at that moment that they got to know. Oh, I tell you, I just feel loved. I feel encouraged. I feel strengthened. I don't know. I just feel, thank you, Lord. You know, thank you for the church. Thank you for the saints. This is the church life. This is our church life. All right, so those are the three things that we always should practice. Don't think, brothers and sisters, this is too low or this is too outward. You know, I'm concerned that some of us can speak the high peak of the divine revelation left and right, but there is no, they have no mutuality with other saints. Fellowship, care, prayer, there's none. And so what does all the truth mean? I'm not against the truth. I speak the truth. But dear saints, in our daily church life, we all have a need for this, right? In fact, this is to practice all the truth that we have learned. What is a God-man living? Right here. Right here. That's how the Lord lives, day and night, right? To care for others. Okay, let me go on. Roman 1, mutuality expresses the nature of the church. Underline this word, nature, all right? The church is just mutual. Without mutuality, one with another, there's no church. It's impossible. For all the relationships among believers are of one member to another. All relationship is one to another. Never of a head to the members. None of us should assume any kind of headship with another one. Even if you're an apostle, you cannot assume that. In the church life, we are all members, and we're members of each other. We're all members of Christ. We know that. But more than that, we are members of each other. I'm a member of you. You are a member of me. We are that related organically, more than even with our biological or physical family. That is a relationship of blood. This is a relationship of life, and in the divine life, it's much closer, much closer. So no head among us, everyone a member, and we are member one of another, one to another. Just the word member already dictates that you cannot be individual. You're not alone. You and I cannot be isolated. You and I cannot be cut off. We are all in this wonderful, divinely human community called the church, members of each other. So all the things in 1 Corinthians 12, every member is indispensable, and God has blended the whole body together by placing us members, right, in the body of Christ. And so it's when one member is joyful, we share that joy. When one member is suffering, we suffer with that member automatically. Automatically, you would feel it, you would sense it. And so this is the church life. Okay, A, all those who compose the church take their place as members of the body, not one occupying the position of the head. The whole life of the church, the whole life of the church and all its activities must be stamped, I like this word, must be stamped by this characteristic of mutuality. There ought to be a stamp. This is a sign. This is a sign that when people touch the church or see the church, they just see mutuality all over the place. My, these people, they just love one another. They just care for one another. They give themselves for each other. What a sign. What a testimony. What a testimony this is. B, mutuality is the essential feature of all relationships in the church. Okay? So Brother Lee, as he often does, repeats himself using this word and that word, right? Not just the nature, but the feature of all relationship in the church life, especially this one, that is love one another. These wonderful verses in John, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. That's a sign that we are his disciples, that we love one another. And in Thessalonians, that that the Lord would cause us to increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we also to you. Love one another. I know this is a word that we throw around, say a lot. I know that. But consider it and meditate on it, right? Pray even just with that phrase, love one another in these verses. Let me ask, is that a feature of your church? Your church life now. Is that almost like the strongest feature, or is that something else? According to the Lord, this should be the strongest feature. Next to our loving God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength is to love one another, love your neighbor as yourself, to love one another, and then to love all. To love men. This should be the essential feature of our church life. More than even how powerful we are, all right? Or how proper we are, or how effective we are. Not that those are not important, but love prevails. Love prevails over all. So, yes, we talk about groups. Yes, we're talking about group meetings. But I'm on the subject of loving one another. That is essential, without which we're just doing something. We're just carrying out a good way to practice the church life without this essential element. Number two, I've got to be quicker, take the lead in showing honor one to another. These are just all the various one another's in the New Testament. I don't know whether this is all. I think not, but these are the main ones. How about honor one another? You know, in marriages, those of us in marriage, we know that it's not just love, it's respect. If there's so-called love without respect, you put a question mark on that love. And no matter how long we have been with each other in marriage, we still need to respect one another. In the church life, we've been together for a long time, but let us not lose that respect for one another as members. That person is a member of the Lord. And that person is a member of you. And how could you not respect that person? The proper respect is most important in any kind of relationship, right? Respect means you honor, you consider even others better than yourself. That's an apostle. That's in the apostles' teaching, right? I think even these points here, these scriptures here, may cause us to have a lot of dealing with the Lord in terms of our relationship with other saints. Number three, receive one another. You know, receive one another as they are. You know, if you don't receive others as they are and you just go around wanting to change them, right? It's hard to have that kind of love. That person would is a vegetarian. You receive. That person eat meat. You receive. Do you get my point? That person regard one day more than the other. You receive. As long as this is not touching the essentials in the Christian faith, it doesn't violate that or offend that, we receive one another. Our background is different, our practices, our strengths and weaknesses may be different, but we just receive one another. Easier said than done. Easier said than done. I would say all of this folds under the banner of love. Honoring, receiving, all folds under that single banner of love. Number four, care for one another. I don't even know what to say. Care for one another. You know, when you think about this, to me, words like kindness comes to mind. Words like tender-heartedness comes to mind. Words such as goodness, words such as forgiveness, words such as empathy and understanding, all these things are there in this word care. Brothers, we and sisters, we should really care for one another. If we don't care for one another and we say we care for the whole wide world, that's a little hypocritical. If we don't love our own family, then we say, I love the world. There's something missing there. All right? Members should have the same care. And here, same care means impartial, unselective, all-embracing. Not that easy when you practice it. But we are to practice this, especially the more you know someone, the less you can care for that one in a way, because you find out all the warts and all. Am I right? All the wrongs, all the bad side, all the weaknesses, all the idiosyncrasies, all the peculiarities. How about that? But we have to look past all of these, put these things aside to have genuine care for each other. We have to make a heart that way. Five, through love, serve one another. Again, love is present. Serve one another. We serve the Lord, no doubt. But we're told to serve one another. Like a servant, like a slave. See, when we have this kind of spirit and heart, we will treat each other in a quite a different way. We will not think we're higher. The Lord washed his disciples' feet by girding himself with a towel or whatever and kneeling down. I mean, this conjures up this word serve, humility. Am I right? Self-effacement. Am I right? Rather than pride, rather than I'm better than you are. The spirit of a servant has to be there when we have this thought about serving one another. Okay. Six, bear one another's burdens. My. You know, in a group, the saints should bear one another's burdens. There are times, even with strong people, brothers included, that just certain life burdens that are just hard to bear. We all been through those situations. just there's a perfect storm happening. The burden just becomes hard to bear. And we're here to bear one another's burden. By fellowship, by visitation, by prayer, and sometimes by being with that person to meet that situation. Bear one another burdens. Let us not love each other in word, brothers and sisters, but in deed. 7, be kind to one another, forgiving one another. I love this verse in Ephesians 4:32. Let me pull this verse out here for a second. No, I cannot find it. Let's go on. Be kind, huh, to one another, and forgive one another. Actually, I would say kindness is expressed in forgiveness. When you say no problem, when you say forget about it, when you say it's all right, I tell you that's kindness right there. When you're unable to forgive, that is to be unkind. You know the word forgive, I think in Greek, I think so, has the word like grace, the root word of grace or gift. So forgiveness is a gift. Do you know that, dear saints? Forgiveness is a gift. At that moment, that person that offended you, that person who did something wrong or bad, he is in need of a gift, because righteously you don't have to give that gift. But in grace, which supersedes righteousness in a way, and with mercy, how about mercy? You give that gift. And you don't give that gift reluctantly. You don't give this gift like, don't you do this again, right? That's the last time I'll forgive you, right? You don't do that. You give the gift freely, freely. The Lord, Peter asked the Lord, how many times should I forgive someone? 7 times? The Lord say, no, 70 times 7 times. That means endless, limitless forgiveness. And the more we're with each other in the church life, the more we need this kind of forgiveness. 8, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That happens in a meeting, or even with twos or threes. We should learn to spend time to enjoy Christ together by speaking one to another. You know, we sometimes we come together, I think we're somewhat lacking in this aspect of togetherness. You know, a brother would just recite a line in a hymn, and that other brother would complete it. And together they say, praise the Lord. I tell you, this kind of one another speaking is to, we're adorning one another with Christ. We are fitting one another with Christ. We're beautifying one another with the Lord. Sometimes we come together and just talk about worldly things and things that are just too common. I'm not saying we should not have, you know, human contact in this kind of way, but we do need this component very, very much, very, very much. And that is especially to use songs, hymns, especially to speak to one another. You know, the ministry said one time, based on this verse, 5:19 in Ephesians, the songs are mainly first, and hymns is firstly not for singing. They're for speaking one to another, all right, in the joy of the Lord. Number nine, being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Subject to one another. I am subject to you, you are subject to me. We subject ourselves to one another. I think Peter also said that, right? In 1 Peter chapter 5. The old men, the young men, subject yourself to each other. Submit yourself to one another in the fear of the Lord. Don't dominate another. Don't order one another around. Don't beat up on one another. You know, actually, talk about beating up. There's a number of verses on the negative side, also one another, because everything is one another in the church. Even the negative is one another. I right now can think of Galatians. He said, be careful that you don't devour one another. You know, you said, what? Can that happen in a church? I've seen it. I've seen it with my own eyes. Brothers beating up and devouring one another. It's unbelievable when both sides are in the flesh. I mean, in some cases, with fists. I'm sorry to say these very ugly things, but this can happen when we're not walking in the Spirit and walking by the Spirit. You and I can really eat one another and harm one another and devour one another. No, no, no. Subject to one another. Okay, 10, bearing one another. This reminds me of course, of that word, because what? That is forbearance. Forbearance. You know, this is what it says in Colossians 3. You know, put on therefore as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, inward parts of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, bearing one another and forgiving one another. If anyone should have a complaint against anyone, even as the Lord forgave you, so you should forgive. And over all these things, put on love, which is the uniting bond of perfectness. And this is in the context of Colossians 3:13. Bear, forbear, the top human virtue, to forgive on the one hand and to forbear. You know, to forgive is to give a gift. The meaning of forbear is to hold back. You got a reaction. You got something to, an eye for an eye, you know, to punch back, to push back, to do something to the other person who did something to you. To not react, to not do that is to hold back. So to forgive is to give, to forbear is to hold back. All this is with one another, right? 11, teaching and admonishing one another. Now we're going to get into that part of the small group, especially the meetings, that is to exhort, teach one another, right? This is a big part that we're going to get into. But here, the point is one another. One another. Okay? Not in a way that I'm higher than you. I'm the teacher. You're my student. I'm the professor. You, whatever. No. But in a way of one another. I exhort you and you admonish me in the Lord, in the Lord. 12, comfort one another and build up each one the other. Comfort. So often, brothers and sisters, that's really what you need in the day. just that little comfort. You really don't need a sermon. You really don't need many, many words. You don't need someone to quote this and quote that. You need just that little tenderness in comfort. Your soul needs that little shepherding, right? That gesture, that little prayer, that phone call, that ear, lending that ear to listen, that little visit, comfort each other and build up each one the other. No comfort, no building up, no peace, there's no building. 13, lastly, consider one another so as to incite one another. Okay, this is Hebrews. We read this already. To love and good works, not abandoning our own assembling together as the custom with some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day drawing near. See, we must endeavor to have meetings. Now we talk about meetings, group meetings, companion get together. Meetings that are rich in mutuality. Rich in mutuality. May I say that all these points of one another are extremely human. Extremely human. They're divine in reality, no doubt about it. But they're extremely human. Why? Because we're human. Our needs are human. All right? So we should what? Have the Lord God's attributes, but what? Expressed, demonstrated in our human virtues as we contact and relate to one another. I tell you, dear saints, when this feature or this element or this nature is present in our group, with our companions, in our meetings, I tell you, that set the stage for everything good. For everything good. I've been to meetings, really, literally. I mean, I've been to some meals, meetings with senior brothers where the atmosphere is so thick I can use a knife to cut it. Really, this is not just little saints, these are senior ones. No one talked to each other. So I showed up and I say something to kind of at least warm up or have some decent conversation. So cold. I've been into churches that are so cold. They're so unfeeling. And not enemies, but just coldness. Just like in a marriage, there can be just coldness. In a family, there's just this awkward coldness because there's not this mutual love and mutual care for each other. These are things to have to be rich in mutuality, dear ones. We need to help one another. We need to build this up. But we need to take the lead to practice these things with the Lord. Don't say this is impossible. Don't say that. That's a cop out. We have the Lord. We have God who is love within us. We have the spirit of love within us. We do. Now we just need to deny ourselves, forget ourselves, put ourselves aside, and to take the Lord to relate to one another. Some of us need to come down from our self-throne. You know, in a hymn, there's this, from down from self-throne, I will go. We're too high. We're too proud. Some of us are too private, too introvert, too unsocial. Some of us are just don't think about people, don't have this kind of concern for people. It's just not in us. So these are dispositional things, these are habitual things. But brothers and sisters, to have the church life, we need to overcome these things for the body's sake. All right? One and two, and I'm done here. The word mutuality is used in relationship to the church, in relation to church meetings, and it's the basic principles of the meetings of the church. Mutual. When we meet as the church, we don't speak to the air. We speak one to another. One to another. When I speak, you, amen, right? Receiving, appreciating. When you speak, I say amen. Receiving and appreciating. That is the basic principle of the gathering of the church. And you can see that in these verses. Colossians 3, teaching and admonishing one another with the word of Christ, with grace in your hearts. Hebrews 10:25, we mentioned that already. And in 1 Corinthians 14:26, when we come together, each one has, that's right, each individual saint should have something to bring to the meeting, like an offering of the people in the Old Testament. All right? But that kind of what you have that you bring to the meeting is for what? Is to be presented for others to enjoy. And we share this together. It's like a potluck, am I right? Like a potluck. You bring something, I bring something. Eventually, we share all these riches together. Two, the way to meet in mutuality and in speaking is the way God invented, the way God ordained. This is God's created way, and no one can improve what God has created. I'll just read Romans 2, and we'll stop here. According to our experience and learning, and based upon the clear revelation in the New Testament, the proper group meetings, okay, we're still on the group, and the group gatherings should consist of two sections. A, first section include fellowship, intercession, mutual care, and shepherding that we just talked about. Second section should carry out the perfecting of the saints through teaching. Now, a word of warning again. Don't take this as a program. Don't take this as a legal form. Okay, program one tonight. We should start with fellowship. You just killed the whole thing. All right, you just killed the whole thing. This is not meant that way. But from our experience, from the word of the Lord, we know that a proper congregating, a proper meeting and gathering of the saints, the believer, should have these two sides, right? Especially in our small groups. All right, maybe we can have a break of 10 minutes now. Amen.
Amen. Yes, Saints.